All right, Matthew chapter number 15, and we're going to try to finish the chapter this morning. I remind you, as you see on the board up here, what's in this chapter. We see Christ rebuking the Pharisees in verses 1 to 20, and that's what we looked at last time. Today, we'll see how He heals a Gentile in verses 21 to 28, and then He heals many in verses 29 to 31, and then once again feeds the multitude in verses 32 to 39. Let's pick it up in verse 21 and we'll read down to verse 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But He answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. But He answered and said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, those who do not rightly divide the word of truth cannot handle this passage literally as it stands. They have to imagine that the disciples were ignorant bigots and that Christ was just playing mind games with this woman and didn't literally mean what He said in verse 26. He says, not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. I mean, first He ignored her. Then He insulted her. And they say, well, He was doing that just to bring her to faith, and He didn't really mean what He meant what He said. He always means what He says. So this is a great passage to illustrate dispensational truth. When you're trying to show people that God changes in His dealings with man through the ages, this is a great passage to illustrate that. God doesn't change. But His dealings with man change according to what He's doing, how He's working. And obviously, this is not the way the Lord would deal with a Gentile today. Okay? So, when you understand the kingdom program of Israel and what the earthly ministry of Christ was really all about, this passage makes perfect sense. And you can leave it as it stands and take it for what it says. Paul said, now I say that Jesus Christ was, in His earthly ministry, a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And so, understanding that helps you greatly in this passage. Charles Baker wrote concerning the passage, he said, the story of the Syrophoenician woman is one of the most definitive dispensational elements in the gospel accounts, for it shows with unmistakable clearness the relative positions of Jews and Gentiles in relation to the earthly ministry of Christ. It shows the priority of the Jews over the Gentiles in the prophetic kingdom purpose of God. It explains the order in which the blessings of the kingdom were to be bestowed upon Israel and the nations. And I thought that was a good remark. That's why I just shared it with you. So it's a clear passage, and it's very helpful when trying to show someone concerning dispensational truth. You know, after rebuking the scribes and Pharisees who were rejecting Him, Christ departed. I think that's significant in verse 21. He departed out even further into Gentile territory northwest of Galilee up into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And if you'll look back in chapter 11, Matthew 11, verse 20, "Then began He, Christ, to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not." He'd done all these signs and wonders, and yet they were not believing He was the Messiah. They were not repenting. "Woe unto thee," Christ. "Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." And you see the contrast here. Tyre and Sidon, that's Gentile territory. And so this Gentile woman, in the parallel passage is Mark 7. In Mark 7, verse 26, it says, "The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation." And so this Gentile woman pleads for Him to have mercy on her daughter who was vexed with a devil. Now, that was a very common problem during the earthly ministry of Christ. You read about a lot of devil possession and manifestation of satanic activity. And that was because God was working in a visible, tangible way with all these signs and wonders. And so the devil was working in that way. He was working in a very visible way, manifestations, a lot of activity of devils. And you see this throughout the earthly ministry of Christ, but He had the authority to just cast those devils out at will because He is the Lord. And so you see this example of this Gentile whose daughter is vexed with the devil. Now, why did Christ ignore her? And He did. She's crying out, "Have mercy." And it said He answered her not a word. And why did the disciples, instead of coming to Him saying, "Lord, why aren't You doing something? Help this woman." They said, "Send her away. She's getting on our nerves. What is her problem?" How do you explain that? And then whenever, you know, Christ responds to that saying, "Hey, I'm not sent, but the lost sheep of the house of Israel," and He tells the woman, "It's not meet, it's not fitting, it's not proper to take the children's bread," that would be Israel and their kingdom blessings, "and give it to dogs." I mean, how do you explain that? Well, according to prophecy, the issue here, it's not time yet. It's not time yet for the Gentiles to be blessed. And the disciples knew that, because look back in chapter 10, when the Lord sends out the apostles, He instructs them very clearly. He calls the 12 apostles. He sends them out in this kingdom ministry. And He says in verse number 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentile." So they knew what they were sent to do. And they know that this Gentile woman, it's not time for them to minister to the Gentiles. Jesus had sent them to go not to the way of the Gentiles. "And to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here are the signs of the kingdom. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils," and so forth. So they knew what they were doing. They weren't ignorant. They weren't racist or whatever. They just knew what their ministry was supposed to be. Okay? The Lord was very clear when He sent them forth. Now, Israel is to be saved and blessed first, as the children of the kingdom, and then the Gentiles, the dogs. And the reason why they considered them dogs is because they were unclean. And a dog is an unclean animal. Just think about that next time you let your dog lick you in the face. That's free. I won't charge you anything for that. The Gentiles God always intended to bless the Gentiles. When He called Abram and made a covenant with him, He said He was going to make him a blessing to all the families of the earth. But they were to be blessed through the rise and instrumentality of that kingdom of priests, the nation Israel. Now hold a marker here, and let's go back to Isaiah 60. And look, there's so many passages to look at, but I'm going to give you some in Isaiah, just as an example, of this order that was clearly outlined in prophecy concerning the kingdom that was promised Israel. Isaiah 60. Let's just pick it up in verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise unto thee, upon thee. And you know, in Malachi 4, verse 2, it says, can y'all hear me all right? This thing don't sound right to me today. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. The Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. So when Israel is in their kingdom, they're going to be a light that God always intended them to be. And the glory is going to be the glory of the Lord. He's going to be reigning from Jerusalem over the world, Israel being His kingdom of priests to the nations. Now notice, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Well, see, first they got to be saved, they got to be blessed, they got to be glorified, and then the Gentiles come to that light. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, and all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea, and the sea is always symbolic of the nations, and I can show you many verses to bear that out, but the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee, to Israel. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries, and that's a certain species of camel, of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. They're going to come to worship the king, and they come with gold and incense. You reckon that's why the wise men presented to the king that was born, they came to worship the king of the Jews, that was born king of the Jews. They came with their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those three gifts have to do with his office as prophet, priest, and king. Gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, myrrh for the prophet, but the myrrh signifies his suffering. They use it for embalming fluid. You notice what's missing here in verse 6? Myrrh, because he already suffered. This is His glory. They're coming to worship Him in the kingdom. And so it's gold and frankincense. The myrrh is not mentioned here. And I think that's obviously on purpose. But it goes through, and I won't read all of this. Really, the whole chapter should be read. But it's obviously talking about the Gentiles coming to worship the Messiah through the kingdom of priests, the nation Israel. For an example, verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought, and so on. Now, look down in verse number, chapter 61. Let's go to chapter 61. You're familiar with the beginning of the chapter, prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that has to do with His first coming. And when Christ read this passage in the synagogue in Nazareth, He stopped reading there and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," and sat down. And so He stopped reading right in the middle of the sentence, because He was rightly dividing the word of truth. The rest of it has to do with the second coming. I mean, there's like 2,000 years on that comma right there in verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. Well, there's the mystery in there, but it was a mystery. So it's not in the passage. It's revealed to Paul. The interval, the parenthetical age between first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And the day of vengeance of our God, there's the second coming, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And they shall build up the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers, and this would be referring to Gentiles, shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. The alien being the strangers, the foreigners. But ye, Israel, shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. And really, I should read the whole chapter, because once again, it all goes along with this, but that's enough for that chapter. Let's go to chapter 62. But you very, I'm just giving you an example. You see how Israel's to be saved, they're to be blessed, and through their rise and through their instrumentality, they are a kingdom of priests, and how the nations will come to Christ through Israel. You see, that's the order of prophecy. All right, chapter 62. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I'll not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. See, God is not finished with Israel. He has set them aside. He's building in this present age the body of Christ. But when this age ends with our rapture to heaven, He'll go back and finish His dealings with Israel. He'll bring them through tribulation. He'll bring them to repentance. There's going to be a saved nation of Israel at the second coming of Christ. No more term forsaken. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah and thy land Beulah. Hephzibah means my delight is in her. Beulah is married. And Beulah land is not in heaven. It's in Palestine. Israel's going to be married back to their land. And they're going to be married to the Lord under the new covenant. Okay, they're the bride of prophecy. They were God's wife under the old covenant. He put her away for adultery. He'll take her back and betroth her unto Him in faithfulness, He says in Hosea 2, under the new covenant. He said, for the land delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And on it goes. Look, there's so many passages in prophecy about this. But I just give you some examples. And so, this is Christ, His earthly ministry is based on this. It's based on prophecy. Okay, so there's an order in prophecy. It's not that God didn't care about the Gentiles. It's just that Israel had to be saved first and then become a kingdom of priests through which the other nations could come to Him. That's how it was designed to work. And so this woman comes saying, oh, son of David. Well, she had no claim on him as the son of David. Okay? She's a Gentile. And so he ignores her. Now, let's go back to Matthew 15. So this order, by the way, also explains the Kingdom Commission, because in the Kingdom Commission, it's very plainly stated in Luke 24, for an example. You read it, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, Acts 1. The Kingdom Commission, Christ tells the apostles, begin at Jerusalem. Okay? There's an order. Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, right? He said, begin in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. There was an order to it. So, that's why he says, go not to the Gentiles. And then later he tells them to go to the nations. But when He tells them after His resurrection to go to the nations, He still tells them to begin in Jerusalem. And the reason why the apostles never did go to the nations is because Jerusalem did not repent. So God set Israel aside. They fell. He transitioned away, raised up Paul to go to the heathen with a new gospel in a new dispensation. Okay? So, she had no claim on Jesus Christ as the Son of David, because as the Son of David, you know, He's the King of the Jews. That has to do with the Davidic covenant concerning the house of David, concerning Israel. Well, you know what? In Ephesians 2:12, you know what it says? That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. She had no right to come to Him as the Son of David and claim kingdom blessings. Not until Israel was first blessed. Okay? Now, all that being said, and by the way, before I go any further, how different from this age? In this age, it don't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, for there is no difference. And when you believe the gospel, the grace of God, you're baptized in the one body wherein there's neither Jew nor Gentile. That's very different from what you're reading right here in Matthew 15. There is a difference. Look, here's the thing that will help you immensely in Bible study. When you're studying the Bible and you notice in the passage that God is making a distinction between Jews and Gentiles, you're not reading about this age that we live in today. In this present age, there is no difference. Gentiles are being blessed today, not through Israel's rise, but through their what? Fall. You know, that's very different. And so in this age, there's no distinction. In time past, there was. In ages to come, there will be again. But now, see, and that's how you mark, you know, and it's very clear. It's only Paul who talks that way, about there being no difference and being in one body. Okay? So in Matthew, you know, there's so many people that think Jesus came to start the dispensation of grace and build the church, the body of Christ. No, He came to confirm what was already promised Israel. He did not come to reveal something new. Now, yet the woman got her prayer answered, didn't she? How is that? Well, there's two things the Lord really enjoys from people. Faith and humility. And He just couldn't turn her away because of her faith and her humility. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. She said, Lord, three times. She knew He was the Lord. His own people were rejecting Him as the Lord. But here this Gentile woman knows He's the Lord. She started out calling the Son of David. He ignored her, so then she dropped back and just said, Lord, help me. And in His deity, He just couldn't turn her away. And her humility, He said, I'm not going to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. She said, true, Lord, true, I'm a dog. She didn't get offended. She didn't storm off saying, who does He think He is? He called a female a dog. Do you realize how offensive that would be today? But she said, you know what? I'm nothing. But don't the dogs get some crumbs from the table? He said, great is thy faith. And you know, the Bible says, better is a living dog than a dead lion. I'd rather be a living dog. A living dog than a dead lion. Okay? And so she humbles herself. And you know what? This is why the Lord answers her prayer. It says in Mark 7, verse 29, He said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil's gone out of thy daughter. He said, I'm going to do this because of what you just said. What did she just say? It's true, Lord, I'm a dog. I humble myself and I'm asking You for mercy just to help me. And He said, well, for that saying, you've humbled yourself, you trust in Me, you believe Me. You see, the exception only proves the rule. According to the record, only two Gentiles were directly blessed of the Lord in His earthly ministry. According to the record. I'm not saying that's all there was, but according to the record, it's this woman and then that centurion that we read about back in chapter 8. And we'll look at that again in just a moment. And both of them took their place underneath Israel. Both of them recognize God's order according to prophecy. Now, this woman pictures the Gentiles who will be blessed in the kingdom. She does not picture Gentiles in this age. She pictures Gentiles in the kingdom. In Romans 15, that verse we often quote about the earthly ministry of Christ, Paul said, "Now I say," verse 8, Romans 15:8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers," the Hebrew fathers, "and," notice, "that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy." Now, he goes on to quote several things from prophecy about the Gentiles, and it's not being fulfilled in this age. He's making an application. He's telling them, if one day the Gentiles will praise God with Israel in the kingdom, shouldn't you be able to do it in this age in the body of Christ? And he's drawing a spiritual application. But yeah, even though he was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, here he demonstrates as a picture that he will have mercy on the Gentiles. Now, she pleads for mercy. She recognizes Christ as the Lord, that He is the Messiah, the Son of David. She comes to Him through His people. She didn't come directly to Him. She came to Him through His apostles. And they're going to sit on 12 thrones. In other words, Gentiles are going to come to the Messiah, but not, it'll be through Israel, right? And she accepts Israel's exalted position. She humbly accepts her inferior position. And that's how Gentiles will be saved and blessed in the kingdom age. I pointed this out last time. Let me remind you, in rejecting the Pharisees in the beginning of this chapter and now accepting a Gentile in this passage, the Lord's illustrating the universal nature of His kingdom. You know, the unbelieving Jews will be cast out while the believing Gentiles will be received. When I say that Israel will be saved as a nation, that doesn't mean every Jew who ever lived. It means there's going to be a saved nation of Israel. But those Jews down through history that rejected the Lord will not be in the kingdom. They'll be damned, like anybody else that rejects the Lord. And so, back in chapter 8 of Matthew, I know we looked at this last time, but just it's a good reminder of what this pictures. This centurion gets his servant healed. And, you know, he recognizes he had been a blessing to the Jews, and he recognizes the order of things. And he had great faith, just like this Gentile woman did. He said, you don't even have to come under my roof. You just say the word and he'll be healed. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that follow, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so it be done to thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. That's an amazing thing because, I mean, look at Peter back in Matthew 14. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, the prince of the apostles, that he gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith! By the way, there's degrees to our faith as an individual. Faith is faith, and the only faith you need to be saved is like a mustard seed, just enough faith to know you're a sinner and you need a Savior and believe the Lord. You don't have to have great faith to be saved, because after all, in this age of grace, you're justified by the faith of Christ. But there are degrees to a man's faith. He said, Peter, you're of little faith. But he tells this Gentile woman, you're of great faith. Isn't that something? God's no respecter of persons. In that sense, he honors faith. He honors humility. Now, just a little bit of an application here. You know, there's a principle in the Word of God. And one of the places it's stated, I'll give you Proverbs 3, verse 34. Surely He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly. God always resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. And He honors this woman's humility. You know, the best thing we can do, the principle is just as real today in this age of grace. What we need to do is humble ourselves before the Lord, knowing we're nothing and He's everything, and trust Him. And there's always great blessing in that. And you know what? She was persistent. Paul said, continue in prayer. Now, look, we realize we're not going to always get what we ask, because sometimes what we ask is not what we really need, and God knows better, and we're not going to get whatsoever we ask in this age. We understand how prayer works today, but we ought to be persistent, and we ought to be humble, and we ought to trust the Lord. And look, this woman didn't use her obstacles as an excuse. She didn't say, well, I'm a woman, He won't even talk to me. I'm a Gentile, He won't even talk to me. She didn't play all that excuse stuff. She was persistent, and God blessed her. Great example there. All right, let's finish the chapter quickly, because this stuff that we're fixing to read, we've already looked at these things. It's kind of reiterating his ministry as it pertains to signs and wonders. Verse 29, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh to the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. And cast them down at Jesus' feet. I mean, all these people, and these were some serious, this was not like, oh, I got a headache, Jesus, help me feel better. I mean, He had people there that were maimed. They were missing an arm. Jesus healed them, and their arm's right there. It comes back. How about that? You ever seen that on TV? You ever seen Benny Rooster do that? Benny Hinn? You ever seen? No, you don't see that because he's a fraud. Jesus had a real healing ministry. It says He healed them. And it was a 100% success rate. And it's not said that He did it based on their personal faith. Sometimes it's mentioned that He said, okay, well, like with this woman here, okay, because of your faith, I'm going to... But there were many He healed where nothing was said about, oh, because they believed enough. See, that's what the faith healers do. They say, well, if you didn't get healed because of you didn't really believe. Jesus never used that excuse. Because He batted 1,000. He never struck out in His healing ministry. I'll never forget when I did a funeral one time with an apostle. Literally, I mean, that's what she claimed to be. First of all, God never called a woman to be an apostle. But the apostles had certain signs. There are no apostles today. This woman thought she was an apostle, and we're doing a funeral! She should have raised that person from the dead if she was an apostle. Anyway. Jesus did the real thing here. Verse 31. Insomuch that the multitudes wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. And of course, all this was according to prophecy. He would do these things. It was a sign of the kingdom in which there will be divine health. And so, He did it in fulfillment of prophecy, and He did it out of a heart of compassion. He did not do it for popularity. He would often say, now don't go tell anybody what I just did. Because He knew that people would get carried away with the popularity thing and not really believe Him in their heart. These so-called faith healers today, they won't do anything without a TV camera. They're not real. Jesus had a real healing ministry. Contrast the attitude of the common people here with that of the leaders in Israel. I mean, back in chapter 12, remember what they said? He was casting out devils and doing all this. And they said, He does that by the devil. He's casting out devils by the power of the devil. And they said He had a devil. And the leaders were rejecting Him, but the common people said, man, they glorified the God of Israel. They knew He was of God. The problem was most of the people didn't really believe He was God. Okay? Verse 32. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And His disciples say unto Him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness? as to fill so great a multitude. And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, Seven, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. That reminds me of Christmas Day. And they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets full, and they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude, took ship, came to the coast of Magdala. Now, let me say a word here and then we'll close. How soon we forget God's blessings. Did he not just feed 5,000 men with a few loaves and fishes? And they said, Where are we going to get bread in the wilderness? He'd already done this. And in chapter 16, when we get into that chapter, we'll see how he rebukes them because they didn't remember what he had done. And you know, that's how it is. God does something for us and we say, I'll never forget that. Yeah, and the next day we do. Something happens. What am I going to do? Well, why don't you trust the Lord like you did before? You know what? Bread in the wilderness, that's what manna was. And in Exodus 16, verse 32, we read about the bread in the wilderness when God told Moses to put some of that manna in that ark as a reminder of how he fed them bread in the wilderness. And we looked at this last time when we talked about how he fed the multitude. It demonstrated his deity, but also it was a prophetic picture of him feeding Israel in the wilderness, leading up to the second coming and so forth. And so he's going to feed them again with manna, just like he did in the past. But again, one thing to apply there is we're often the same way. God does something and we praise Him and we're thankful for His goodness, and then the next day we have a problem and all of a sudden we act like there's no God. You know, I can't remember if it was Martin Luther or John Wesley, one of those dudes, was moping around about something and their wife dressed in black and acted like there was a death. He said, Who died? He said, Well, God must have, the way you're acting. Trust the Lord. He knows what He's doing. These disciples that just saw Him feed the multitude, and they get out there and He's saying, I'm gonna feed them with what? How are you going to do that? You know? Anyway. What an amazing thing, though, by the way, feeding the multitudes with that little bit of food. That's the power of God. Now, He's not doing that kind of sign and wonder today, but He's still doing great things in this age of grace through His Word and through the body of Christ. And we need to trust the Lord. Let's pray.